Hello.
Hasnain, can you check the switch? Yeah.
Hello.
صلوات على محمد وآل محمد. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وأن اعبدوني هذا صراط مستقيم. ولقد أضل منكم جبلا كثيرا أفلم تكونوا تعقلون. هذه جهنم التي كنتم توعدون. اصلوها اليوم بما كنتم تكفرون. اليوم نختم على أفواههم وتكلمنا أيديهم وتشهد أرجلهم بما كانوا يكسبون. ولو نشاء طمسنا على أعينهم فاستبقوا الصراط فأنى يبصرون. ولو نشاء لمسخناهم على مكانتهم فما استطاعوا مضيا ولا يرجعون. ومن نعمره ننكسه في الخلق أفلا يعقلون. وما علمناه الشعر وما ينبغي له إن هو إلا ذكر وقرآن مبين. لينذر من كان حيا ويحق القول على الكافرين. أولم يروا أنا خلقنا لهم مما عملت أيدينا أنعاما فهم لها مالكون. وذللناها لهم فمنها ركوبهم ومنها يأكلون. ولهم فيها منافع ومشارب أفلا يشكرون. واتخذوا من دون الله آلهة لعلهم ينصرون. لا يستطيعون نصرهم وهم لهم جند محضرون. صدق الله العلي العظيم.
Salaam, brothers and sisters. Inshallah, before I make the usual announcements, I know I want to say this a couple of times, so if you can have, please, of all the kids in the back in the corner over here, kind of move forward. Make us come and fill in the gaps over here, please. So same on the sister side, if you guys can move forward. We're going to have people trickling in later. So please make as much space as you can. Please stand up and move forward, inshallah. La salawat. And also the brothers and sisters sitting on the chairs, if I can ask you guys to move in so the people coming in later don't have to like come across from you, inshallah. So just for the announcements, I know I've said it many times, but just to reiterate the change in schedule, as you guys most should know by now, the program is after iftar now. We're starting with Quran at 8 o'clock, followed by Maghrib, iftar, and then the four parallel programs. This Friday, there is an Al-Quds protest starting at 3:30, from 3:30 to 5 at Stevens Creek in Winchester in San Jose. We do encourage everyone to attend. And then we'll have a special Al-Quds Day program here as well on Friday. There'll be no parallel programs today. There'll be one program. It'll be right after iftar, inshallah. Oh, sorry. I apologize. Next Friday, the 23rd June. I'm sorry. 23rd June, yeah. Both goods programs are 23rd June. I apologize. So tonight is just a regular program. We'll have English Latmia after, so I do please encourage everyone to stay. And then tomorrow, again, we'll have the same same schedule as last night, where right after the speech, we'll have the Laylat al-Qadr Amal, inshallah. And then once again, you know, please do pick up after yourself once you guys are finished with your tea or food or whatever. Any cups you see lying around or any trash, please, we do ask you to pick it up. And please refrain from going in and out of the halls, inshallah. And with that, please help me invite up our speaker, Sheikh Salim Musabli, with a loud salawat.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وخاتم النبيين وسيد المرسلين أبي القاسم محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين. Respected brothers and sisters in Islam and Iman, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Tonight is the 20th night of the month of Ramadan, and that means that the month of Ramadan is slowly drawing to a close, or maybe rapidly drawing to a close. We're now in the last 10 nights. In Riwayat, we're told that in these 10 nights, the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam would treat, in general, the last 10 nights and days differently than they would treat the rest of the month. For example, we're told that Rasulullah would perform the i'tikaf for the entire 10 days of the last month of Ramadan. He would basically pack up his stuff at home and go and be in the masjid. And we can take an inspiration from that for ourselves, that whatever efforts we've been doing in the last 20 days, alhamdulillah, may Allah accept it. We've been trying. It's not easy to perform all the obligations and the fasting with the long days and work and school and everything. Alhamdulillah, if we've had the tawfiq to be able to do that, we can be thankful to Allah for that. But now we need to redouble our efforts, and I say that to myself first and foremost. In dua, we're told from the Ahlul Bayt, and they say that we should be saying in these nights that the gist of something, which is to say that, O Allah, I seek refuge in you, that these nights and days should disappear, and that I haven't achieved the purpose behind the month of Ramadan, meaning that I haven't achieved that spiritual cleansing and that taqwa that I sought out to attain through fasting and through obedience to Allah during this month. Inshallah, we can make the most of whatever remains. Tonight, we'd like to continue looking at Surah Yasin and taking some of the practical lessons from it. There's the verse that we began talking about yesterday that has so many wonderful lessons that we can learn from it that I'd like to focus on a little bit more this evening. It's verse number 12, where Allah Ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إنا نحن نحيي الموتى ونكتب ما قدموا وآثارهم وكل شيء أحصيناه في إمام مبين. Indeed, it is we who revive the dead and write what they have sent ahead and their effects which they left behind, and we have figured everything in a manifest Imam. Yesterday, we had a chance to talk a little bit about the concept of the Book of Deeds. And we talked about how, according to many of the scholars and their analysis, when they look at the verses of the Quran, they say that this book is not a book which is in the form of paper, but rather it is the reality of our actions that we're going to see in the hereafter. Now, Allah Ta'ala mentions here that not only is it the case that the Book of Deed consists of those things that we send forward during our lifetime, but also وَآثَارَهُمْ, meaning that it will contain our athar as well. Athar is those effects that we leave behind. Now, what is the difference between those things that we send forward and those effects that we leave behind? The commentators say that the first refers to those things that we do in our lifetime. Okay, for example, in the month of Ramadan, I fasted, and inshallah, if I did it with the spirit of, for the sake of Allah, then He'll accept that from me, and if I observed all the conditions, then inshallah, there'll be something that will be, the reality of it will be seen in my book of deeds. But there are other things that can be added to my book of deeds even after I leave this world. And this is something that the Quran reminds us of in this verse and other verses as well too, that when you're planning and you're thinking about the hereafter, don't just limit your scope to what's going on right now. Right? Be thinking ahead into the future as well. And see what is it that you can do, and what is it that you do that will have an effect on your book of deeds even when you leave this world? You see, from an Islamic perspective, the actions that we perform are not just limited to those things that we do right in front of us. That's the way a materialistic person sees it. It's like, okay, I do something, and then it's over with. Okay, let's say I have a business deal, right? I'm going to do a business deal with the devil. Okay, let's say, for example, theoretically. Right, I'm going to sit down with the devil, I'm in a business deal. Okay, let's say he gives me the money, right? From a materialistic perspective, I get the money, and then I'm done with it. I get the money, I'm done right now. Whatever I give him, that's his problem, right? But from an Islamic perspective, what I do and those actions that I perform, if they affect others in a negative or positive way, they can be a source of affecting my own deeds as well. Okay, I'll give you an example. It's a classic example from Islamic jurisprudence. It's the issue that, let's say I grow grapes. Okay, I'm a grape grower, right? I have a big, let's say, a farm in Napa Valley, right? And I have grow grapes, right? Okay, all right. Now, let's say that somebody comes to me and says that, okay, I want to buy some grapes from you. Okay, and I look at that person, one guy, I know that he's going to take these grapes and he's going to make some really good grape juice, and then, okay, fine, I do the business deal, and then it's good, it's fine. Another guy comes and he wants to buy grapes from me, right? And I know that he's going to take the grapes and turn them into raisins and put them into, some cereal or something. Okay, no problem, I can make the deal, and it's over with, right? Now, a third person comes, and that person is going to take the grapes and they're going to make wine out of those grapes. Now, what is my responsibility at this point? Am I allowed to sell that person the grapes? Okay. Now, there's a lot of, sort of discussion. It's not a simple issue. That there's related sort of things as well. For example, let's say, and these all came up during the lives of, during the times of the Ahlul Bayt, companions would go and ask them. For example, I'm a carpenter, right? I'm a lumberjack, right? And I now have some wood, and somebody comes to buy that wood from me, and they want to construct an idol from that wood. Am I allowed to sell them that wood? Okay. Another classic example is that I have a place, right? And it's up for rent, and I know that the person who's going to rent it from me, I know that they're going to be using it to sell alcohol, for example, or to do some other types of haram activities. Am I allowed to rent it to them? Now, from a materialistic perspective, right? If you're looking at it just in terms of what am I doing, you can justify it. You can say, look, I'm not the one who's going to worship the idol. Right, I'm just giving them the wood. The people who are going to go and let's say that they're, just they don't have that type of insight and they're misguided and they're going to go and worship those idols. It's their problem, not my problem. Right? As far as the grapes are concerned, well, I'm just giving him grapes. Right? Whatever he wants to do, that's his problem. It's not my problem. That's what you could kind of justify it that way. But from a fiqhi perspective, I'll give you the opinion of Imam Khomeini, rahmatullahi alayhi. Right? He says that even if it's not part of your contract, okay? It's not part of your contract. You're not giving him the grapes. Not that you're doing it, hey, I'm going to give you these grapes. I want you to make wine from it. It's not like that. Let's say it's just that I know that he is going to make wine from it. He says that even in that case, it's haram for you to conduct that transaction, okay? Because you are taking part in that evil deed that he's going to perform. Now, this is a concept which is not just limited to that, okay? For example, You know, and I'm going through this discussion, you know, I'm just first approaching it from a very fiqhi perspective. Some of these things, like, you know, they're issues that we don't normally talk about. It's good for us to know them. Let's say that I am a newspaper carrier. I go and deliver newspapers to people's homes. Okay, and part of the newspaper bundle I'm carrying has advertisements in it, and one of those advertisements is an advertisement for alcohol. Okay? Am I allowed from an Islamic fiqh perspective to go and deliver that newspaper to somebody's home? And the answer is no. Right? Why? Because of the severity of the sin of drinking alcohol and the fact that anybody who partakes in that propagation of that sin, they also receive the same sin as well. Right? This is from an Islamic perspective. Right, and it's similar when it comes to, let's say, propagating interest, right, or propagating other types of sinfulness. If I'm not the one who's doing it, but I'm enabling it to happen, I'm promoting it happening, then I'm also part of that system as well. So it's something that can affect me as well. Okay, now we have a hadith in which the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam where he mentions this verse that we're looking at right now. He says, and it's a hadith which is very widely reported in both the books of hadith of the Shia and the Sunni. He says, "Man sanna sunnatan hasanatan falahu ajraha wa ajru man amila biha min ba'dihi." Whoever establishes a good custom, they get the reward of following that custom, and they get the reward of everyone else who's going to follow that custom as well too, without those people losing out in any part of their reward. And on the converse, وَمَنْ سَنَّ سُنَّةً سَيِّئَةً, somebody who establishes an evil practice, they will face the consequences of practicing that evil practice on their own, and they will get the, you know, the collective weight and burden of all those who followed that evil practice as well. Now, as I'm thinking about, you know, like my future, right, one of the things that, you know, we have to realize is that in the society that we're living in right now, there are certain, you know, goals that people would like us to have that's kind of normal for us to set for ourselves. Right, that maybe at sometimes we have to look at ourselves and say that these are not the things that will allow me to be really happy in the hereafter. Okay, in our society that we live in right now, right, there's a lot of push for doing something that you can be remembered by when you leave this world. Do something that you can have your name be plastered everywhere. You know how it works, right? Somebody, you know, they get rich, right? And then what do? They look for a place that their name can be plastered. Sometimes it's a university building, right? Sometimes it's a, I don't know, if they're really big, then it can be like a sports stadium or something like that. Or sometimes they can have a whole city named after them, right? If they're really, really like rich or something, okay? Now, if that's the paradigm that we live in, we have to look at it and say that, is this compatible with Islamic teachings? Right, sometimes we get caught up with some idea and we think that this is the thing that's going to take me to success. But we don't realize until later on that what I'm doing is I'm setting myself up for failure. Why? Because I'm part of creating a tradition. I'm part of starting something that I'm going to face the consequences for the rest of eternity. I'll give you one example. It's the example of Robert Oppenheimer. I don't know if you've heard of him. Yeah, what is he famous for? Exactly, right? He's the father of the atomic bomb, right? He was a genius. They knew he was a genius. And when they really needed some guy to come in and, you know, make that bomb happen, they tapped him on the shoulder. Right? Now imagine you're in that situation, right? You're this brilliant scientist. Until now, you haven't been famous. But now you get an opportunity to like serve your government, and they make it seem so appealing as well too. They're like, if you don't do it, then the Germans are going to come and they're going to build a bomb, and you know you have to save all these people, otherwise, all the, right? So he drank the Kool-Aid, right? He went ahead with it, and he was responsible for building the first atomic bomb that this world has ever seen, and he was responsible for the most terrible and the most profound terrorist act that has ever taken place in history, Right? You know, the two like terrorist attacks in history that are the most, you know, damaging and the most cruel, right, without any forewarning, without even looking at the alternatives, were the two bombs that were dropped on Japan by our government. Now, Robert Oppenheimer, after he drops the bombs, okay, there was like a massive reception for him. They had a whole stadium that gave him a standing ovation. And he went in, he was like a national hero. And he's thinking that I've done the greatest thing, the greatest service to my country, right? I've dropped this bomb. But it's very interesting that from the very beginning, right when he dropped it, right, there was something that he started to reflect. And you know, there's a famous quote that he has. He says that it's from the one of the Hindu texts. He says that I am become death, the destroyer of worlds, right? He sort of realized that in doing this, it's not just a matter of a scientific discovery or a scientific achievement. There's something else going on here as well. Later on, you know, he would meet like people, like he would meet the president, he met all the famous people, he met the president, and he tells the president that I feel like I have blood on my hands, right? Everyone is celebrating me, everyone's praising me. They think I was the one who ended this war, but I feel like I have blood on my hands. And the president at that time, you know what he does? He takes out a handkerchief and he says, okay, you have blood on your hands, go wipe it off here, you know? Like, I'll take responsibility for it, right? Okay. And he even said that, like, if you have blood, I should feel like, because I'm responsible for the death of more people than even you are, right? But this was something that sort of ate away at him. And then we find that at the end of his life, right, what does he do, right? He withdraws from the society. He goes live on an island. He joins the Communist Party, right, which at that time was like the source of, like, you know, if you want to be really in opposition to everything, you join the Communist Party, okay? And this is how he ends up leaving this world, where he made a decision and he realized throughout the course of his life that this was not just a one-time decision. This is something that for the rest of eternity, it's going to change history. Because after him, then how much damage has been caused because of this type of technology, right? Now, why did I mention this story, right? It's because what I want to make this point here is that sometimes we get caught up in the spur of the moment. We look at things in a very temporary way. Just what's in front of us right now. We don't think about the consequences and the decisions we make, right? Later on, we look back and say that, oh, I wish I could have made a different decision. Now, that's looking at things a little bit in a negative sort of way, but let's turn around. Let's say, what can we do from now to make it positive, right? What can, like, and this is something that's real for all of us. Bura Hadith, which is reported from our sixth Imam, alayhi salam. In translation, it's the following. He says that after somebody dies, they will not receive any reward for their actions except for three things. One of them is that they have some charity that they instituted during their lifetime. And after their lifetime, when they die, that charity takes its own effect. Number one. Number two is that they had some sort of, they established a good custom of guidance. Okay, there's one time when you give, let's say, monetary, you know, like you give like money, right? You set up a building, right? You build a hospital. Okay, there's another time when you guide somebody, right? Which is even a higher type of charity and even has more reward, where you provide people towards guidance towards Allah, guidance towards, you know, the path of Islam. And that's also one way for them to receive the effects of what they do after they die. And the third one is that if somebody were to leave behind a righteous child who would pray for him or her, that would be a third source of reward even after they die. This is very important, right? That when we're talking about leaving a legacy, I want to leave a name for myself. Right? When I leave this world, I want to be somebody that people talk about. Okay, what does that mean? Does it mean that I have to plaster my name, you know, on some building somewhere? Right? That's not how the Ahlul Bayt and Islam talk about it. They talk about having charity, right? Having guidance, having children, but not just any children, children that are righteous children. And this is something that for us is very important. We have, alhamdulillah, a lot of parents here or people who, you know, are young adults, have recently been married, right? People who are thinking about getting married, right? when it comes to having a child and what we want from that child, the definitions that society gives us for what's a successful child is very, you know, limited when it comes to, when you compare it to what Islam calls us towards. I want to give you a very beautiful example we have in the Quran, and this is the story of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam. Nabi Ibrahim and his son in Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah describes what they were doing when they were building the Kaaba. Okay? Now, the Kaaba, Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam knew that this was a major project that he was doing. Imagine like how significant the Kaaba has been since Nabi Ibrahim built it, throughout like the centuries and the millennia. Right? How much goodness has come about in this world because of that Kaaba. Alright, now, somebody could, in this position could have been like, Alhamdulillah, I am building the house of monotheism. I'm part of building this incredible building that's going to be the source of people remembering Allah from that time until the 21st century and beyond, perhaps. Right? And that could have been enough for him. But look at what Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam and his son are saying when they're building the Kaaba. Right? What does he say? أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وإذ يرفع إبراهيم القواعد من البيت. When Ibrahim and Ismail, when they raised the foundations of the Kaaba, they were building the building. ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم. Oh Allah, accept from us. Indeed, you are the one who hears and you are the one who is all knowing. Because, you know, just doing an action, there's no guarantee that's going to be accepted from Allah. There's conditions that need to be in place. I can be doing something so that I can put my picture on, you know, some Instagram sort of post and say, okay, I wasn't doing this great thing here, you know, come and like my thing. Or I can be doing it for Allah's sake, right? So, first of all, they're praying that Allah accepts their efforts. Then what does he say? رَبَّنَا وَجْعَلْنَا مُسْلِمِينَ لَكَ وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِنَا أُمَّةً مُسْلِمَةً لَكَ وَأَرِنَا مَنَاسِكَنَا وَتُبْ عَلَيْنَا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ التَّوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ رَبَّنَا وَابْعَثْ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا مِنْهُمْ يَتْلُو عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِكَ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. His dua continues. Okay, he says, first of all, O Allah, make us true submitters to you, make us true Muslims to you, and from our children as well, make an entire nation which submits to you, and show us our acts of worship, and turn to us repentantly. Indeed, you are the most repentant, the most merciful. O our Lord, place amongst them, meaning in our descendants, a messenger from amongst them who will read your signs and who will teach them the book and the wisdom and will purify them. Indeed, you are the most mighty and the most wise. Who is it that fulfilled this dua of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam? Right? We see again in the Quran, Allah captures another dua of Nabi Ibrahim. He says, وَجْعَلِّي لِسَانَ صِدْقٍ فِي الْآخِرِينَ. O Allah, my dua to you is that I want somebody from my descendants who will be a lisana sidq, meaning somebody who will call to people with truth. He will be the embodiment of truth and he will tell people the truth. Who is this? Who is the answer to this dua? What we see in books of hadith is that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi would be proud of the fact, and he would say, Ana da'awatu Ibrahim alayhi salam. I am, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. I am the answer to the dua of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Okay, imagine, he could have just stopped at building the building, right? But he's not looking at just the building, he's looking at beyond this, what can happen after me. Right? I want somebody from my descendants, right, to be the one who calls people and brings them to submission to you. And Allah answered his dua. Right? He put the Prophet in his progeny. But this is very beautiful. Right? When we're looking to, let's say, raise our children, raise a family, right? This is the type of outlook we should be having, that whatever good my child will do in the future, right, if I have been part of that tarbiyah, I've been part of that upbringing, then I'm going to benefit from that even after I die, and then from their children, and their children, and their children. Right? It can be a whole like continuous stream of goodness that's flowing my way because of the efforts that I took with my children. Now, on the other hand, right, let's say that, God forbid, there's a parent who neglects their duties of tarbiyah. Right? Because being a parent is more than just providing material means for our children, giving them the best like type of clothes, the best type of shoes, the best type of education in terms of like giving them the best facilities in terms of education. No, it's much more than that, right? It takes time. It takes dedication. We need to spend time with our children. We need to talk with them, discuss with them, present to them what's going on in this world, especially here in a society where it's predominantly non-Muslim. We can't imagine that our children will just sort of fall into line just because, right? When you're swimming upstream, you have to work hard at it, right? It takes effort. So this is something that, when we're looking at this discussion of wa'atharuhum, if I'm reading the Quran, I can be looking at this and asking myself, what am I doing to prepare for that? It might be the case that, let's say that there's a parent who tries hard and their children don't come along. Okay, then they have an excuse, right? They can tell Allah, I gave it my best effort, I followed the guidelines, right? I put in my time, I put in my effort, I prayed, right? But my child had free will and they chose a different path, like the son of Nabi Nuh alayhi salam. But if I'm a parent and I don't put in that effort, right, then what's going to happen, right? Then God forbid if my child goes in a wrong direction and it's because of my misguidance, right? I wasn't a good role model for them, right? I was one of those parents, let's say, who said things but then acted in a different way, right? We know that our actions speak louder than our words, right? Then I'm going to be responsible for their misdeeds and the misdeeds of all those that they misguide as well after them. May Allah protect us from that. Now the last point I want to make on this is that even if you're not a parent, okay, this idea of being able to leave something behind in the form of guiding people, right? It's something which is very important. It's not talked about these days. Mostly what we talk about is, okay, how do you get like a really, fat career where you're just on like a success track and you're making the numbers and getting success after success. And there's nothing wrong with being financially successful. It's a blessing from Allah if we use the wealth for supporting our families, for living comfortably, for helping others. Nothing wrong with that. But sometimes the discussion is limited to that, which is about how can you make big bucks just for the sake of making big bucks, right? There's a very important concept, which is the idea of being able to guide others, be part of that process. Okay, I'm going to give you one tradition we have from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. He says that if he's describing a situation where you have a teacher and the teacher is teaching a student how to say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Okay, a simple statement. Right? He says that when a teacher teaches a child and says to them, Bismillah ar-Rahman, say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, and the child says Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, كَتَبَ اللَّهُ بَرَاءَةً لِلصَّبِيِّ وَبَرَاءَةً لِأَبَوَيْهِ وَبَرَاءَةً لِلْمُعَلِّمِ. Allah writes in the book of deeds an immunity from the fire for the child, for the parents, and for the teacher as well too. Now, that's for teaching them how to say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Imagine if you're able to teach somebody how to live the life of Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, right? To live a life of Tawheed. Okay, we're at a time right now where, if we're honest about the challenges that are facing our youth, right? I mean, alhamdulillah, I get a chance to spend time with them. On the ground, the reality is that there is a lot of challenges, right? It's very difficult to be on a path of purity, to keep our minds and our hearts away from, the types of sins that are just, coming at us, and the types of distractions that are coming at us from all different angles, from the media, right, from friends, right, from just the environment that we're in. If somebody is able to be part of this process of guiding our next generation, imagine that can be something that will last for them for eternity afterwards. In a community like this one, where we have so much talent, unbelievable, when I meet people and I talk to them and I ask them, what is it that you're doing? I'm just amazed at the resources that this community has. Right? It should be the case that what we see from this community is an incredible effort taking place to impart a system of guidance and an environment of guidance for our children. Okay, and as our young people are thinking about what career can I choose, right? Don't always make your decision just based on, what does Forbes magazine say is like the top salary. Like, one of the things that we definitely need people who can be really good teachers. right? We can not just teach for the just because I want to be a teacher and have a certificate and you know, no, teaching means we want to give life, spiritual life to the next generation. We need people who can do that. Like, we really need good people who can do that, right? We really need even beyond that, we need people who, we need some of the best and brightest, right? And I have to use this form to be able to say this, right? We need some of our best and brightest to say that, you know what? One of the biggest responsibilities we have right now is for people to go and seek knowledge from the traditional sources, right, of learning, and to come back and to be effective Islamic leaders, right, who can come and teach and guide. Right? We have so few people who are taking this journey. A community like this should be at the foremost of sending its best and brightest. I'm not talking about those who didn't have any other option. Those who are at the best and brightest to do that and take on the responsibility. And imagine the reward that you could get for guiding, and then the people that they would guide and that they would guide, it would be like an infinite stream after you don't come to be able to count what's going to happen after that. I hope that inshallah, you know, these words are taken in the right spirit, inshallah. When it comes to, you know, these incredible efforts that we have going on, the Sunday school, alhamdulillah, for many years now, it's been going on as a source of education. May Allah reward all those who are striving so hard, selflessly for that. And then the Islamic school, it's something that really, you know, I hope that inshallah, people realize that in today's world, it's something which is a necessity, right? And in this community, we should be seeing the best type of school. Inshallah, we've seen a lot of great things, and we look forward to even more great things with your support as well. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Tonight is a night of mourning for the lovers of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. And as a precursor to the Masa'ib, I wanted to mention a few points about the knowledge of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi as-salam. You know, we have to try in our limited capacity to understand, you know, a bit about the greatness of this individual who was martyred at this time. And one of the aspects about Imam Ali al-Islam was the incredible and absolutely amazing knowledge that he had. In Nahj al-Balagha, he describes something which is very interesting. He says that all the companions of the Prophet were not all the same. You know, we tend to describe them as the companions, right? He says, no, they weren't the same. He says there were some companions who would sit with the Prophet, but they wouldn't ask anything of the Prophet because they didn't have the intellect to be able to understand what they should even ask. They would just sit there and they would hope that somebody would come along and they would get excited. Like somebody comes along and then they would hear what that person has to ask and they, oh yeah, okay, that's a good question. Let me write it down and tell other people about it. Okay. But Imam Ali Islam, of course, you know, was different. Imam Ali Islam would ask and he would learn and the Prophet would teach him and he would ask and learn every day. Every day, he says in Nahj al-Balagha, every day the Prophet would unfold a new flag of knowledge for me, a new flag of akhlaq, and he would teach me these things. In one tradition, we're told that there was a battle that took place. After the battle, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asks Imam Ali al-Islam to come and sit with him in a private gathering. And the other companions are there and they're looking at this and they start to get jealous because it takes a long time. And after Imam Ali Islam leaves, like they kind of go and they complain to the Prophet. They said that, why do you favor your cousin so much? Right? Give some time for all of us, right? Why did you spend so much time with him? So the Prophet tells them that I had a secret that I needed to impart to him. And Allah was the one who ordered me to impart that secret to him. So if you have an issue, you take it up with Allah. Right? Because this is the way, now, and that's many times it would be the case that our Prophet would sit only with Imam Ali alayhi salam. Sometimes he would sit with Imam Ali salam and Salman would be there as well too. Right? But this is because not all companions were the same. Now this Imam, right, this individual, right, when he becomes, you know, the Imam and he is with the people, look at what he tells them. Right, in the famous statement, right, he tells them, "Saluni qabla an tafqiduni." Ask me before you lose me. Right, this is the way that now. What other individual in history has ever said that? You ask me anything that you want to ask, right, and I will answer you. In one tradition of when he says this, he says, ask me before you lose me, and then he says that because I am more familiar with the ways of the skies than I am with the ways of the earth. Now, what the commentators have interpreted that to mean is that Imam Ali Islam, you know, his yaqeen in the in other realms, meaning he had reached the point of yaqeen, right, in the other realms. Everything was clear to him, clearer than somebody can see with their physical eyes. So whatever it was something that Imam Ali Islam had knowledge of. Now, according to one report, there was one of the companions there, his name was Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, the father of Umar ibn Sa'd. So when Imam Ali Islam asked this question, ask me before you lose me, he stands up, he says that, okay, I've tied up my hair and my beard, right? So tell me, how many ties do I have in my hair and how many ties do I have in my beard? Now Imam Ali Islam, you know, looks at him and, you know, he asks the question. So he says that this is actually something that even this thing I had learned from Rasulullah as well too. And I want to tell you that in every tie that you have on your hair and every tie you have on your beard, there is an angel that is cursing you. And in every tie that you have on your hair and every tie you have in your beard, there is a devil that is trying to insinuate you. And you have a son in your home who will grow up to be a killer from a descendant from my family as well too. Right? Now, what does this incident tell us? It tells us that Imam Ali Islam is giving that type of offer to the people. That you ask me anything, and this is the best they could come up with an answer. Right? Isn't that something which is a tragedy in and of itself? In another incident, we see that Imam Ali Islam is with Maytham At-Tamar. Maytham At-Tamar was one of the best companions. Imam Ali Islam had a habit of going, you know, in the nighttime a bit away from Kufa to a deserted masjid, and he would worship Allah there, kind of like his own, you know, spiritual retreat. And many times, Maytham would go with him. Maytham was one of the special companions. On this particular night, they exit the city, they go towards the masjid, and then they get to a point where Imam Ali Islam draws a line and he says that, Maytham, you stay here, don't cross this line, I have some work to do. So Maytham says, okay, I have to listen to him. Imam Ali Islam goes away. Now Maytham starts to think himself, he says that, okay, it's the night time, the Imam has a lot of enemies, right? Can I really just stay here? What if somebody comes and attacks him? I have to go after him. So he goes and he finds the Imam alayhi salam, and he sees that the Imam is leaning over a well and is talking to the well. So Maytham goes there and he says, Imam, Imam, what is it that you're doing? So Imam alayhi salam says that, why are you here? Didn't I not tell you that you shouldn't follow me? And he says that, yeah, but I had this concern. He says, did you hear what I was saying? He says, no, I didn't hear what you're saying. So Imam alayhi salam, he takes some comfort. Then he says that, I have some secrets inside of me that I have no one to share with, and I have to share it with this well right here. Imagine that the Imam of the time has things to offer to the people, but there's no one who has the capacity to take it from him. Right? This gives us a bit of idea as to the nature of the dhulm that was being done to the Imam alayhi salam. You know, they say Imam alayhi salam was mazlum, right? He was the object of injustice from his own people, from his own Shia as well too. But the best they can come up with is a question that like to tease him almost about the number of hairs on the head, right? Where this is the one who can tell you about the inner secrets of the universe. Now you have to wonder, why is it that Imam Ali Islam has to talk to a well? Right? Where was Sayyidah Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam? Right? Couldn't he have talked to her? What we know though is that Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam, one of the biggest tragedies in his life was the loss of his wife Sayyidah Fatima alayhi salam. Okay, I'm going to begin with that for the Masaib tonight. According to a report, when Imam Ali alayhi salam, you know, he would frequently go to the gravesite of Sayyidah Fatima alayhi salam after he had buried her. And he would go to her and he would, you know, pour out his heart, and he would, you know, find sympathy to whatever he could from the grave that was in his way. So according to one of the reports, when Imam Ali Islam goes to the grave, he calls out the following. He says, Habibun laysa ya'adiluhu habibu. There is a beloved and there is no one who can ever be equal to her. وَمَا لِسَوَاهُ فِي قَلْبِي نَصِيبُ. In my heart, Right? No one can ever take the place that the Sayyida Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam used to have. Habiban ghaba an ayni wa jismi. My beloved is no longer with me. She is gone from my sight and she is away from my physical presence. Wa an qalbi habibi la yaghibu. But my beloved will never be absent from my heart. Right? This is a bit of insight into the pain that Imam Ali is facing in his life. So many tragedies, the loss of Rasulullah, and after him, the loss of Sayyida Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam. It's no wonder then, when we come to the 20th night of the month of Ramadan, that we see that Imam Ali salam is not in a state of sadness for leaving the world. He says to the people who are gathered around him in the bed as the poison is seeping through his blessed body. He says to them, I am like that person who is traveling in the desert and who has not had water for a long time, but finally he has come across the watering hole. For me, the death that is coming to me is like that for me. I'm like that one who has lost something and been searching for it for a long time, but now has stumbled across it. Imam Ali alayhi salam, in these moments, right, where most people would be only thinking about themselves, he shows us some aspects of the incredible, merciful side of his personality. The night before, in the morning of when Imam Ali alayhi salam was struck in the masjid, what do we see that happens? After they come and they bring Ibn Muljim to him, they capture him. Imam Ali alayhi salam is lying in so much pain. Right? The blood is flowing out from his body. But when they bring Ibn Muljim to him, he turns to him. And he looks at him with a gaze of mercy and he says that, oh, Ibn Muljim, have I been a rough leader for you? Have I wronged you in some way that you have done something like this to me? Have I not been a good imam to you that you have responded and you have treated me in this way? And then we see that throughout this time, Imam Ali alayhi salam continuously advises Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein and those who have gathered how they should treat the prisoner. He says that if I were to die, if I were to leave this world, then don't be like those who just go and shed blood without thinking. Restrain yourselves. He says that if I live, then I will deal with the prisoner myself. But if I should die, then just strike him with one blow. Don't go and cut him up. Don't defame him. Don't defile his body. Because that is not what Rasulullah has ordered us to do. And then at one point, when they bring Imam Ali alayhi salam some milk to drink, he takes a sip of this milk. And then he tells them that, take this milk and bring it to the prisoner. Perhaps he's hungry and perhaps he can take some of this milk and benefit from it. This is the type of generosity that Imam Ali al-Islam shows even to the prisoner. But what did they show to the son of and the grandson of Imam Ali al-Islam on the day of Ashura? When Imam Hussein alayhi salam has a baby who is 6 months old in his hands and he takes the baby as a last resort to the enemy and he says that this baby is not your enemy, can you give him some water to drink? They say that he was gulping for air like a fish gulps for air taken out of water, but instead of giving Ali after his own blood in his hands. ألا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون. ماتم يا حسين.
يا حسين. Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, Mawla, 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 Mawla. Mawla, 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 Mawla. Born in the Holy Kaaba, brought to this world for our sake. Who would have thought that you would go through such pain and heartbreak? Your family would endure injustice like none other. Tears still flow for your son as per hadith from their mother. Mawla, 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 Mawla. When orphan Fatima stood so helpless at her front door, she asked the man to leave, but her request was just ignored. That door was broken through and your life was shattered in two. You lost your unborn son and you lost your precious wife too. Mawla, 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 Mawla. Riding the shoulders of the Holy Prophet of Allah, clearing the idols from the sacred pure house of Allah. A fearsome warrior you were in plaudits and showered. So Ibn Muljim struck you in sajda, such a coward. Mawla, 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 Mawla. After the Prophet's passing, you were bound like a prisoner, dragged through the streets so passing, people thought you're a sinner. Your daughter had the same fate, she too was made to suffer, dragged through the streets with such hate. Did they not recognize her? Mawla, 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 Mawla. Then there was that son of yours you sought from such a brave tribe. Karbala would soon come when Hussein needs him at his side. How you wish you could help them on the plains of Karbala. Instead you had to witness and wait for them in Jannah. Mawla, 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 Mawla. Hussein, Hussein, Hussein.
As-salamu alayka ya Rasulullah, as-salamu alayka ya Amir al-Mu'minin Ali ibn Abi Talib, as-salamu alayka ya Fatimah al-Zahra, Sayyidat Nisa al-Alamin, as-salamu alayka ya Hasan al-Mujtaba, as-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah al-Husayn, وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك السلام على الحسين وعلى علي ابن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين وعلى 9 المعصومين من ذرية الحسين ورحمة الله وبركاته. السلام عليك يا مولانا يا صاحب العصر والزمان، عجل الله تعالى فرجك وجعلنا من أعوانك وأنصارك، ورحمة الله وبركاته.